Lord God, we do want to thank you this morning that we are caught up in singing about you and knowing you. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've been singing about. We thank you for the hallelujahs. We thank you that we are here to praise you, to worship you, to bow down to you. Lord, we thank you that this is not just an individual thing, Lord, but it's a corporate thing, and that you invite us as a family to come into your family. Lord, thank you that we're caught up in the hosannas as well, Lord. We're caught up in this word that means save us. And Lord, that is the cry of our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would come close and that you would be in our midst and that you would save us, Lord, by your word, that it would take root in our hearts and transform us. Lord, we thank you this morning for one another. We thank you, Lord, for the invitation that you've given us to be here. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that can't be here or are meeting elsewhere this morning. And we pray your blessing, and we pray that we would know fellowship with them by your Spirit as well this morning. So be with us in this time together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Together, Psalm 119. If you have a Bible with you, can I invite you to open it in Psalm 119? There's Bibles spread out throughout the building. If you're looking for one, just grab one from beside you or behind you or wherever it is. Or you can share with someone beside you. Psalm 119. And it's verses 41 to 48. Psalm 119, verses 41 and 48. And they're up on the screen as well if you need to follow. Let me read them. And then I'll pray, and then we'll have some time of discussion as well. Psalm 119, verse 41. In these Bibles, it's pages 618. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Amen. This morning we're continuing to look at this Psalm 119. As we've said before, each part of this Psalm, each section of this Psalm, the Psalm is divided into 22 parts, and each part begins with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So all this section here begins with the letter Vav, the letter Wav. I don't know exactly how you pronounce it. But each line of this part begins with this letter. And the whole focus of the psalm is around God's word. There's a word for God's word in almost every line of this psalm. If we can see even here in this passage here, in verse 41, it talks about your promise. In verse 42, it says, I trust in your word. Verse 43, never take your word of truth from my mouth. Verse 44 says, I will always obey your law. Verse 45 says, I have sought out your precepts. Verse 46, I will speak of your statutes. Verse 47, I delight in your commands. And verse 48, I reach out for your commands, and then I may meditate on your decrees. So we see that theme is repeated again and again. God's word, what God says, and what God then tells us about himself and about who we are in his world as well. This morning, to unpack this psalm, what I want us to do is to close our Bibles again, and I will read a story, an event in Jesus' life from John chapter 11. It may be very familiar to you, or it may be the first time that you've heard the story of Lazarus. So if you close your Bibles, I will read the story to us, and then there will be questions. There's a wee PowerPoint. These are questions to be, if we can have the wee PowerPoint slide, these are questions to be thinking about as you listen to the story, who do you relate to in this passage and why? And who hopes for what in this passage? Okay, so there's a number of characters in this passage, in the story, this event in Jesus' life. And you may identify with someone, or you may just like something that someone says, or something like that. So have those questions in your mind as I read it, and then you can share it just around your tables for a few minutes as well. So let me read this passage. John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi, teacher," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how you loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. You're allowed now to open your Bibles at the passage in John chapter 11. It says there verses 1 to 37. It actually carries on there to verse 44. And I'm just going to give you a few minutes just around your tables or around the people here sitting to you. Who do you relate to in this passage, or who strikes you in this passage and why? And if you get to it, who hopes what in this passage? What things are hoped for? So I'll give you a couple of minutes just to discuss that in your wee groups. Your wee conversations there around your groups. So there's a whole bunch of things that are striking. Anybody would like to share which character they're related to or which character they were struck by in the story? There's no kind of wrong answer in this, so just feel free to shout it out. Lazarus. The cat said Lazarus because sometimes he doesn't sleep for 3 or 4 days. So it's nice to have God's voice, Jesus' voice, calling him out of that to new life. Anybody else struck by other parts? Yes, David?
I think we would relate to Mary clearly because of the practicality of her situation. She's very practical and outlook.
Yes.
Life would touch me in the feet of only 2 days.
Yeah. So both Mary and Martha actually say that to Jesus, says, "Just you're too late. Yeah. He's died already." Anybody struck by Jesus' own behavior throughout this passage? It's a wee bit strange where he finds out that his friend Lazarus is ill, and then he waits deliberately, and he only goes later. That's quite a strange thing that he does. He repeats a couple of times the reason why he does that is so that others may believe. So when it comes to Jesus, that's what he's hoping. He's hoping that others would believe, that others would glorify God. What about Jesus' friends, his disciples? Anybody pick up what they're doing in the story? They're a wee bit hidden maybe in the story behind all the other main characters.
I'm trying to stop them going. Yeah. Wanted to protect them.
That's right.
Pretty interesting.
That's right.
They were probably trying to protect themselves.
Yeah. That's exactly right. They say to Jesus, "It's not a good idea to go there because they wanted to kill you there." So in terms of what we hope for or what we don't hope for is we don't want to go anywhere near Jerusalem in case we're killed. And eventually only takes Thomas, doubting Thomas, to say, "Let's go. This might cost us our lives, so let's go." So there's a lot of things going on. There's a bunch of Jews as well who come from Jerusalem. These are the ones presumably who some of whom were wanting to kill Jesus or stone Jesus for blasphemy, but they come and comfort Mary and Martha. They've got interesting views of God and views about the resurrection that would happen one day, but they're there but they believe that only God can raise the dead. So Jesus cannot claim to do that. That would be blasphemy. He would be stoned for that. So there's a number of things that are going on here that show hope or lack of hope, or things that are not hoped throughout the story. Mary and Martha, Malachi. No, please go. With who, sorry?
The messengers.
Basically,
because someone once pointed out to me that if you look at it, the length of time it would have taken them to get there and get back, get to peace and then get back to Lazarus, they're bringing this message saying, this sickness is not his death. He's dead already.
Yeah.
By the time they get there.
No, that's really helpful. And I think that is something that David was saying as well, that strikes us about this passage, is that it's very real. It feels very normal. When someone is very ill, we are praying, we're pleading to God to come and do something about it. And also when it comes to death, death is real. And in the middle of it, we're mourning. We find Jesus here mourning as well. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. There's a kind of realness about what's happened. There's also a kind of family issues going on here. You know, they're very careful. They don't want to open the stone from the tomb. They don't want the smell to come out. They don't want the embarrassment that would cause, and also the impurity that would cause in the community around. I want us to look at this passage from the Psalm. If you can turn your Bibles back to the Psalm 119 and see if that tells us anything about this story, about specifically hope in this story. Psalm 119 and verses 1 to 41. There are three things that the psalmist hopes for in this passage. The first thing that he hopes for, that he prays for, is that God will show up, that God will come. Look at verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. This is a prayer that I hope we all relate to at some stage in our life, to say, God, come. God, show up in my life. God, I need you here. The word that's used here is this unfailing love that Hector was introducing to us before. According to your unfailing love, come to me. It talks here then, your salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is the same root as the name Yeshua, the name for Jesus. God, come to me. Your salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, come to me. But what this verse tells us is God will come. That's what it says here. May your unfailing love come to me. It's exactly because his love is unfailing that we can trust that God will come. It doesn't tell us when, but it tells us that he will come. Not only will he come because of his love, but he will come personally. The word here is the same word for Yeshua, the word for Jesus. Jesus doesn't ignore Mary and Martha. Even though he goes late, Jesus goes. And that is the right time for him to go, according to his unfailing love. Hope that God will show up. Hope that God will come. Do you have that hope this morning? The second hope that this psalmist has is hope of vindication. Hope that God will make things right. Look at verse 42. When you come, when your salvation comes, then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. The psalmist here is imagining worshipping the Lord, but he knows fine rightly that around him there's people who think that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that you should worship the Lord. It's ridiculous that you should place your hope in God. He's not there. He's not listening to you. There's no such thing. It's ridiculous. We feel this sense of being taunted. It's hopeless, is what they say. But the psalmist here hopes in the Lord's vindication. He hopes that actually God will show up. Why? Because that will make his word true. It means that he really is there. So we're asking for this, God, show up, please, so that I know that you're real, so I know you're here, so I know that you care. We ask that again and again. Who is the one who taunts us the most? Right away through Scripture, we have a number of characters who taunt those who follow God. The one that we find again and again throughout Scripture is this character, Satan, the accuser, who comes to taunt, to tease, to lie to those who want to follow God. More than that, we have another kind of character, if you like, that taunts those who believe in God, and that is death. Again and again throughout the Bible, death shows up. The Bible doesn't pretend that death isn't real. The Bible doesn't pretend that this world is perfect and fine. The Bible is in a world where there is death. And death, if you like, is the ultimate taunt. Because when death speaks, nobody else can speak. That's the kind of image that we get even with Jesus there at Lazarus' tomb. Death taunts, and we can do nothing but cry. It is powerful. Jesus himself, the Son of God, is bent under the power of death. He cries. And we can feel silenced by death. Even this past week or two, there's been a death in one of our families here. They've lost their mum and their granny. And of course, there is that real mourning, that death taunts us, it silences us. But the psalmist here hopes for vindication, hopes that God will come. And he says, why? Because I trust in your word. The psalmist says, in the middle of death silencing us, I believe, God, that you will speak. I believe in your word of life. And that is what we find in Jesus. When he comes, even death, so powerful, so cruel a master, Jesus speaks through it, beyond it, past it. His voice carries beyond this horrible endpoint. Jesus said earlier to his disciples, this illness will not lead to death. It will not end in death. It ends with Jesus' own voice. It ends with his word. That's what's going to last all the way through. So this morning we're being asked to hope in God. Hope that God will come. And hope in his word. Hope in his vindication. That he will make all things right in his time. And then the rest of the psalm tells us to hope in perseverance. Hope that we will continue in this walk with the Lord. From then on, the psalmist says, God, if you show up, if you do these things, I pray that I will never lose your word. I will always have your word on my mouth. I will always hope in your laws. I will obey your law forever and ever. I will walk in your freedom. I will seek your precepts. I will speak of your statutes even before kings. I will not be silenced. I will delight in your commands. I love them. And I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. The image here is the word that's used here for reaching out for your commands is the same word used for God again and again in the Psalms, where he reaches down to save with his hand. In a sense, this is what we do. Whenever we face a situation that looks like an end point, we reach beyond that. Even if that is death, we reach beyond that, hoping in God's word, hoping in his commands, because they will last forever and ever. And if we hold on to them, even through those things that look like end points, God will carry us through them, and his word will not fail us. So how do we persevere? Well, we stay close to God's word. We keep reading it. We keep praying to God. We keep asking him. We keep listening to his voice. We keep asking him to show up and to vindicate us. That is the one that we hold on to. This morning, we've already sung about hallelujahs. We've sung about praising God. And we've sung that song about Hosanna, asking God to come and save us. God, show up, speak, be there. And that's our prayer this morning, is that he would help us to hope once again in him and in his word. Let's just pray. Father God, this morning we mourn with those who mourn. We recognize the reality and the harshness of suffering and of death. Lord, we thank you that you promised that you don't walk away from us in that moment of hurt and that moment of mourning. Jesus, thank you for your promise of standing, sitting with us, crying with us, and being with us all the way through. And Father, this morning we want to declare in faith that your word never fails. We want to declare in faith that you are stronger than any other power or principality of this world. Lord, this morning we ask that you'd help us to hope in you, to have real faith in you and in your word that will carry us through whatever circumstances before us. Help us to trust you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.